because we're off for a month and we just finished our marriage study, I didn't want us to start our next study and then be off for a long time. So I decided to take a week and kind of think a little bit about what we learned at our conference a couple of weeks ago. Hopefully many of you were able to be a part of that. If not, we'll review some of that. And particularly how we apply that in this stage of life when we have young families. You know, Foundations is a ministry for young families. Now, we don't define that exactly, so you are here and you have a young family. Some of the older folks are here because they're leaders of our young family ministry. But they still might think they have a young family. They have young grandkids. But all of us here have a young family, and that can create some challenges when it comes to fellowship. You know, the Bible teaches that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, you are a part of two families. You have your immediate family, an extended family, your biological family, if you will. And there are certain biblical responsibilities. We've talked about a lot of those related to marriage and to what that relationship should look like. There's responsibilities we have towards our kids and towards our extended family as well. But we are also part of a larger spiritual family, a part of God's family. If we're a believer, 1 John talks about how we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with God. And we just took our church through a conference on fellowship, on what it means to live as a part of God's family. Somebody tell me how it is that we can have fellowship with one another. Somebody who is at the conference, or if you just know, that's okay too. How do we have fellowship with one another? Why can we have fellowship with one another? Or who has fellowship? Maybe we need to have another conference. Yeah, all believers have fellowship with one another, right? If you will, look at 1 John. We'll look at a number of passages tonight, be flipping around some. But I think 1 John is so clear. As we think about fellowship, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, "What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John is writing about Jesus, he says, the things that he's seen and heard, and he says, If you embrace these things about Jesus, you can have fellowship with us. But the reason you have fellowship with us is because we share common fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that every single believer is connected to each other through our fellowship with God and Christ. Uses a bunch of pictures of that, of a body or a family, as we're kind of thinking of it tonight. Or a building that we are all a part of. Well, what does it mean if we share fellowship, if we have fellowship with one another as believers? What does that mean? What does it mean to have fellowship? When John says you can have fellowship with us, what's he saying? Anybody? If you were an E-Kids, you should know. I assume you should know. What? You're writing. What does it mean to have fellowship? When we say we have fellowship with one another, what do we mean?
Caring for one another.
Okay, caring for one another. What else? Loving one another. Good E-Kids answers. Way to go.
Common mission.
Yeah, common mission. It's an idea of something in common, of sharing together, a common relationship with Christ, and therefore a common relationship with others that affects how we treat one another, right? What's it look like to have fellowship? We spent probably more of our time at the conference thinking about that. What does it look like for a group of believers to have fellowship with one another? Any thoughts? This is going to be more interactive tonight, by the way, than sometimes. Or else it'll be shorter. No.
Inviting people
into your home. Yeah. Caring and inviting people into your home and into your life and interacting with them. What else? Should be lots of things. You don't have to get it all. Do what?
It needs to be intentional.
Being intentional in our relationships.
Yeah. Food.
Meals are commonly connected to fellowship. Doesn't mean just because we eat, we're having fellowship, but that creates an environment where you can visit and get to know people. Mike Fabares used the example of fellowship. Sometimes our chairs are facing forward. We're teaching, we're singing, we're listening to the word. But part of fellowship is sitting around facing each other, like we're doing, have done tonight, enjoying a meal, sharing about life, praying together, those things. What else? What's it look like to have fellowship? How's that going to show up? Yeah, absolutely. We care about what other people are going through. We rejoice with them. We mourn with them when appropriate.
Interactive.
Yeah. Interactive. And it's going to vary depending on the needs of what people have, right? You remember Jerry's lesson, if you were a part of that session, on 1 Thessalonians 5, where we're told to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So we're ministering to each other, helping, encourage, and admonish and build up. Well, how can having a young family make it difficult to do all those things you learned at the conference and that we just reviewed and more? How does that complicate it? Or does it? Yeah. Your life is not as flexible as it used to be before you had kids, or even maybe when you had a very young child that you could drag along with you. They still have a schedule, so that limits you. But your life is more structured around certain things. What else?
You really?
You can't? No, you're right. When your kids are around, it's difficult to have uninterrupted conversation, right?
Sometimes you can't have a schedule.
Yeah. Sometimes you want to do something on a schedule, but it doesn't work out because of your children. They get sick. Yeah, it's a lot of work, isn't it, to have young children? It's a lot of effort and energy put forth in those things that God calls us to do. Other thoughts? No. That's true. I'm with you. Yeah, there's logistics and practical things. If you have the days over, you need lots of crock pots to make the chili. The days are a family in our church that has about 8 or 9 kids. I don't remember. I lost count. Well, I want us to think tonight about those realities of fellowship when you have a young family. You know, we're called to live as a part of God's family, and yet we also prioritize our own family. How do we keep those things in balance? I want us just to think through kind of 4 principles. They're not going to come necessarily from a particular passage, although we'll look at texts that I think inform us on these things. But just some things that I've wrestled with, and that as I've interacted with young families who are seeking to engage in the life of a church, things that are a challenge. And the intent is not to beat us up and say, okay, we got to do everything exactly the way someone else does it who's at a different stage of life, but to say, look, we're still called to fellowship. It's a priority. It's essential for us. And so we have to keep that focus and work through those things. The first thing that I just want to encourage us with to keep this balance is we must not allow the priority of our family to distract us from loving God's family. You know, we've talked that our family, your wife, your kids, are a priority, right? Biblically, we said in marriage, your wife is your highest priority human relationship. That's God's design. Your kids, you have a unique and special role to play in their life. You have an obligation to your immediate and extended family. 1 Timothy 5 talks about providing for those who are even in our extended family. And so biblically, it's right for us to say, hey, the most important people in my life that I need to prioritize are my family. We're to prioritize that. And we are to focus on those relationships. It's right to do that. But we do have to recognize that in the midst of prioritizing our family, and some of us may need to do more of that, prioritizing our family, but we don't prioritize our family at the expense of God's family. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. and see Christ's perspective of his family and God's family and how he thought about those things. You know, your family, and I'm going to use the phrase our family. When I say our family or your family, I'm talking your immediate family. When I say God's family, I'm talking the larger fellowship of the body of Christ. I know those are not necessarily your family is, you know, God is sovereign over your family. But our family, immediate family, think God's family, think God's the church and the body of believers. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Jesus, in the midst of his ministry, it says this, his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Now, how would you think he should respond here? If you hadn't read this before, you would think, hey, he loves his mother, he loves his brothers, he's going to go out and he's going to interact with your family. I mean, that's how we think, and that's how we function, and there's some truth to that initial response. But look what Jesus says. He says in verse 33, he says, answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Wow. He says, hey, they're not my priority family. Oh, yeah, they're family. And he knew who they were, didn't he? But he says, looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Isn't that shocking? That Jesus was saying, yeah, I see my family, but everybody who does the will of God, everybody who has fellowship with God, they are my true family. You guys realize that in heaven, there will be one big family, right? There's a marriage and it's not yours in heaven. You guys, our families are temporary and they're a priority in this life. But they are not to distract us from the larger family of God that we are a part of. Again, that doesn't mean we don't prioritize our family. It just means we don't use our family as an excuse not to be devoted, not to love the larger family of God. 1 John chapter 3 is a passage that came up multiple times throughout our fellowship conference. And in 1 John 3 verse 1, John talks about how the Father has loved us, and because of that, we can be called children of God. And he describes in this chapter then how that looks in our life, how we treat others who are a part of God's family. And he says in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, other believers, for God's family. Our life is to be lived sacrificially, not just for our kids and our wife, but for the larger family of God. Guys, how have you seen or how have you been tempted to allow the priority relationships of your family to distract you from loving God's family? Yeah, maybe choosing not to serve. Again, are there times where it's right? Where you might say, you know, I can't serve or can't serve in a particular way. Sure. But we can wrongfully say, you know what, I have to do certain things for my family and I'm going to neglect something else that I should do. Again, not to say that that's easy and that it's always going to look the same for everybody. But we need to be careful that we're not saying, oh, I just have to devote these 18 years to my kids and then I'll reengage in the life of the body down the road. What else? What are some ways we can over-prioritize, or maybe not over-prioritize, but allow our family to excuse us from loving God's family? Two things?
If work has taken us away from our family that week, it might be easy to say we should spend time fellowshipping with other believers.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think a lot of times the issue is not that we shouldn't prioritize our family or we shouldn't prioritize church and fellowship. It's that we've allowed other things in our life to grow to the point that we may have to choose one or the other. And often then we say, oh, I'll go with my family, neglecting what I should. And the solution is not to say, oh, don't spend time with your family. The solution is to say, wait a minute, other things in my life are out of balance such that I'm having to choose those things, work or other things. Because I think we'll see some more specifics of that as we consider the other ideas here. But know that you cannot be the husband or the wife or the mother or the father that God calls you to in isolation apart from the body of Christ. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do as a husband is to not spend time with your wife. Wait a minute. Like guys, go to, you know, some of you maybe in Men of the Word or other things where you are intentionally growing and seeking to grow as a man, and that's going to bear fruit in your parenting. You know, or as a husband, the best thing you might could do for your wife is to say, hey, you go to that Titus 2 group or you go to whatever it is so that you are growing. And that's the best thing. But rather than spending time with the kids right now, you need a break and you need to grow. Guys, we got to understand the family alone is not our priority. God's family and our involvement there is central to us as well. A second thing that we need to be careful of is we must not allow the challenges of our family to keep us isolated from God's family. Hebrews 10:24, we sang a song. Some of you learned a song. Some of you just heard other people singing a song from what I heard from the conference. Who's tried to learn a new song. Talks about how we're not to forsake our assembling together. Now, Mike Fabares talked that this is not just assembling for large church, but it's gathering together. The scriptures remind us it's to be a priority for us to gather. We see a picture of that in Acts chapter 2. Somebody tell me, what was something that the body of Christ was doing in the early church in Acts chapter 2, if you were a part of the conference or if you just remember? What were things they were devoting themselves to? Anybody? Yeah, to fellowship and what?
Breaking bread.
Meals probably, as well as possibly, you know, partaking of the Lord's table together. What else? Yeah, to the word. Yeah, they were doing all those things, and those took gathering together, assembling together. You know, there are some particular challenges that having a young family creates when it comes to connecting with others. We've already talked about some of those. You know, things like the schedule. Now, man, our kids, like, they go to bed. And so it's hard to stay out late. It's hard even to come on a Wednesday night because it's pushing their bedtime or those kinds of things. Or it's hard to, you know, to have real conversations with people when our kids are there in those ways. Guys, there are all kinds of challenges that make it difficult for us at times to gather corporately and at times to gather more informally when we have young families. Well, what are some ways you can work to overcome those challenges? Think about church. Let's back up and what are some of the specific challenges that young families create when it comes to connecting to others at church? Good point. Yeah. You may be serving the schedule of life with kids. Noted. I'll pass that along to the family pastor. See what we can do. It's good. We'll let Justin. Okay. Yeah, you're doing okay on that one. Okay. Yeah, our life, and part of that's our life is really revolves around our kids in a lot of ways, and so it's easy just to let relationships flow through them. Your kids ever get sick? Yeah. Yeah. If you get enough kids, you can have like one sick all the time almost. It's great. Yeah, it can be hard to come. You know, sick kids, it can be hard to connect. Your kids are with you. You're trying to have a conversation in the hall and you look down and all your kids are gone. And you think, this is kind of fun. I can have a conversation. Then you think, wait a minute. This is probably not good for very long. But we're going to go with it for a little while here. Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? There are challenges to connect. You may have a baby and you're in the service and they paid you and they need you. Or a toddler or a preschool child or whatever. There's those things. What are some ways we can work to overcome those challenges at church? Think practically. Again, it's not going to be perfect. Yeah, Bart.
Serve in ministries that will include kids.
Okay. Yeah, serving with your kids and in ministries that are connected to them. Yeah, it doesn't take as long to drop your kids off if you're in their class. Anyway, there we go. Yeah, what else? Practical ways you can work hard to overcome that. Okay. Yeah, initiating communication and contact with others instead of waiting for someone to come and break through the barrier of your horde of kids or my horde of kids, right? It can be intimidating to walk up to somebody with a bunch of kids. Go out of your way. Someone just coming. You know, I'd really encourage particularly dads to try to make it a priority to have your family, but especially even your wife, have times of fellowship. So if you have a sick child, would it shock your wife, Min, if you said, honey, you've been dealing with a sick child for a couple days. You look tired and drained. Why don't you go take a shower and get a cup of coffee and head to church? And the two of us, I think, will live for like 3 hours until you get back. I mean, do we just default, Min, to sick child equals mom watching child? You know, can we care for our wives in a way that says, hey, we know you need fellowship. We're going to work hard to try to make sure that happens. You know, trying to structure our life and routine around being involved in church. As I know, it's hard when you're out late Saturday, trying to get kids here on time or early so that you have some time to interact. Again, I've been there. I know that just because you're home at 8 doesn't mean your kid is asleep and going to wake up bright and shiny. But working hard to try to structure those kinds of things. You know, making the most of church opportunities. We do have things where your kids are taken care of. It's one blessing of foundations, isn't it? That there's faithful folks and we got to rotate out to help in that. But we get to enjoy a meal together without our kids, with other adults, taking advantage of those. Even things like the men's basketball league. I love that we have some child care. That's not just so dads can bring their kids and play, but so wives can visit and enjoy. So even if you're terrible at basketball, it's a chance for fellowship. Opportunities for that. Sunday school, when kids are in those classes and things, trying to make the most of those times. Other thoughts on how you can work to overcome those challenges for connecting at church? Yeah. One of you. And you're still prioritizing your family, but also connecting in other ways. Debbie?
We know a young family that they very intentionally take turns picking up their kids instead of the one, you know, if it's dad's turn to pick up the kids, mom stays around, hangs around the store, visits with people until he's collected all the children, and then immediately, and then next
week they That's great, being thoughtful about those things. Sir? Yeah, that's great. And occasionally you might have to wait in line to get your child, not too often, hopefully. But don't just view that time as, I can't get my kid yet. View it as, hey, I can meet somebody who's behind me in line and we can fellowship and those things. Other thoughts? How about outside church? It's harder. Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Being intentional to look for opportunities to serve others and jumping into those things, knowing that you can't do everything. Nobody can do everything. The intent is not that anybody does everything, but looking for those ways that you can serve at the stage of life that you're in. You know, other thoughts on how you can fellowship? Does it work well to go to, like, Cheesecake Factory with another family with young kids?
Invite them over to your house.
Yeah. It's much better to have an environment where the kids might be okay for more than 30 seconds. They might not. And everybody's okay with that. But at your home, it's probably easier for you to invite people where your kids are used to that environment. And you can have some intentional thoughts. Don't feel bad. If you invite somebody, you know, if you invite BJ and Lynn over, they've had kids. They don't care that your house looks like you have kids. You know, and know that that's something we've got to initiate and get over those concerns. Other thoughts? How you can connect outside the church, not letting the challenges of this stage of life. Again, no, I know it's not perfect. I know there are weeks you won't be here because you have kids, because there are challenges. I know those things. And I want us to think about this not so we all feel guilty that we're not doing more, but so we don't excuse it. So you don't say, boy, I look forward to that time when I have, you know, 10-year-olds and up so we can really engage in the life of the church. Don't let it be an excuse. Work to overcome those things. Do look forward to the day where you maybe don't have 2-year-olds anymore and you can do more, but know that you can try to make the most of the time. And you're here. You're doing that. Continue to do that. A third thing, we must not allow the activities of our family to keep us from assembling with God's family. And I think this is more down the road for those of us with young children. I think when we have young children, it's really hard to engage in the life of the church because they're young and it's a difficult schedule and they get sick all the time. And there's all these things where we feel like, oh, I can't commit because of what might happen, or I can't jump into something because of, you know, things may come up. And on that line, know that this is a tangent and I'm going to go there anyway. We try in our children's ministries. This is not like a shameless plug for children's ministry, the whole lesson. But we try to have teams, like in preschool classes and other things, where we know people are going to be out. And so we try to structure in a way so that the worst thing in the world is not you staying home with your sick kid. We want people to be able to serve in those ways. But anyway, I don't remember why I was thinking that. It just seemed like a good thing to say at the time. Because you could fellowship with your teammates. That's beautiful. And so I think early on in life, it's easy to say, I can't commit because I've got young children. And things may come up and it's hard. And then your kids get older. And now guess what? Your kids have more going on. Do you realize that? How many of you guys are at that stage where all of a sudden you're like, whoa, hey, my kids are like busy. There's lots of things that they're doing. And so now guess what? Oh, we could go. I mean, everybody's healthy. But instead, we're busy. So we can't commit to do all the things that we would love to do. We can't prioritize those relationships because we have too much going on. So now, well, maybe when our kids are in college, right, we'll plug in. No, don't use that as an excuse. Again, does that mean you have to be involved in everything? Does that mean that you need to go to an adult Sunday school class, attend morning service, serve in Awana on Sunday night, attend women's Bible study, play in the men's basketball league, attend a home fellowship, be in foundations, and do the preschool play date on Friday? Is that what that means? And if you can't do all that, you're too busy, right? No. There's a lot of opportunities, so you can choose what fits well and make an intentional effort at that. But how can our family activities, and I don't just mean things that are formal, but how can family activities keep us from assembling with God's family? Again, not just Sunday morning corporate, but getting together. How does that affect us? Thoughts? How might it affect you later on in life?
Like in going back to schedules, I mean, once they're in sports, there's practices and games and you're
busy. Yeah. Yeah, there's just a lot going on where you can legitimately get to a point where you can say, you know what? We don't have a free evening to get together with anybody over the next number of weeks or months. Yeah, it can just be the busyness of it. How else? Yeah, exactly. We had 4 weeks or 4 nights in a row of stuff. We had a free night. Do I want to invite the Days over with their 9 kids? I don't know. Maybe next week. Right? So it's not just that, oh, I can't fit it in. It's that I'm not going to fit it in because of the cumulative effect of everything that's going on. Be careful. Again, I'm not saying don't have your kids do anything. I'm just saying don't let those things keep you from the priority of fellowship with the body of Christ. How do you guard against that? Or how should we guard against that? Yeah, be careful. What sounds great on paper for the next 12-week commitment looks very different when you live it out. Oh, it's only one night a week. Sure, we can add that. Think about it. Look at it. Be careful. What's it going to cost us to do this? And is it worth it? Yeah, prioritize things. Know what you want to do and be involved with and structure your life around that which is most important. How do we use family activities to engage with God's family? They don't have to be a distraction all the time. What are some ways you can use them to connect with others and to fellowship. Anyways? Okay. Yeah. Can use different things that you that we have going on at the church, those types of activities. Making the most of them. Yeah, you can do stuff together with people. Yeah. And, you know, if you invite another family of young kids to, like, come watch your kid play soccer, they will probably say no thanks, right? If you know, you can come to my girl's swim team and I'll come watch your kids play soccer. Yeah, probably not. But if you find somebody in the church who's maybe older without kids around and you said, hey, you want to come sit with us and watch your kids play soccer? They might still say no, but they might say, yeah, I'd love to. Love to come hang out. So using things that are going on in your life as a way to try to cultivate relationships with others is a huge part of that priority. Last thing, we must not allow the distinctions of our family to cause division in God's family. You know, our families are different. Realize that? I think you do. What are some ways Christian families can be different from one another? Okay, education, homeschool, public school, private school. Even within those, we could go be involved in a particular homeschool thing or go to a particular public school versus another public school or private schools. Yeah, different things that way. What else? Okay, eating habits. Sleep schedules, night owls, early morning people. What else?
Where they live.
Where they live. Other things? Yeah, schedules, all those things. Hobbies and interests. Some families more maybe athletically geared, others more musically, artistically geared. All kinds of ways that we're different. Age of our kids. Older kids, younger kids, more kids, less kids. Stage of life that they're in. There's lots of ways that we are different. And if we're not careful, we can tend to allow the specific characteristics of our family to segregate our church in some ways. You know, this is not the emphasis that the Scriptures gives. I want us to look at a number of these passages. We don't have a lot of time, but it's worth glancing. Look at Ephesians. Actually, let's start in 1 Corinthians. We'll go in order through the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this in verse 12. It says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, for all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And he gives some distinctions. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You guys, there's a huge difference between Jews and Greeks, aren't there, at that time? Still. There's a huge difference between a slave and a free man in that culture. I mean, those are as different as you can be. And Paul says, we're one. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter those distinctions and differences. In Christ, we are one. Look at Galatians chapter 3. It says something very similar in verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all part of God's family. If you are a believer, you are his child. Verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 expands on that fact that we're one. It says in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I love Colossians chapter 3, where it tells us that we are being renewed. And it says in verse 11, it's a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, one who didn't speak the Greek language, Scythian, which was kind of a slave subset even of barbarians, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Guys, we can think primarily about what makes us different from one another, or we can think primarily as the body of Christ about what makes us united with one another. And it's easy, particularly at this stage of life when we're making decisions about what our family's involved in, things like education, when there are hobby choices that we're making, what sports we're going to be involved in. It's easy to, and it's natural to be drawn to those who are like us. And that's going to happen. That's okay. But we need to be very careful that that's not how we primarily think of fellowship. That it's not based around those things that are different among Christians, that we find a group that fits with us, but that we view fellowship as it is what is true of all of us. And in fact, one of the beautiful things about fellowship in the New Testament and the body of Christ testimony is that when people look and say, whoa, look at that church. It's like a barbarian and a Greek and a Scythian and a slave and a free man, and they're having dinner together. They say, whoa, what's up with that? That's what defines our fellowship. It's that we can get over those differences and unite around the things of Christ. That's what should characterize our fellowship. Now, again, does that mean that if you're playing on the same soccer team with somebody, that you're not going to spend more time with them than somebody who's not on that soccer team? No. And you need to feel bad about that? No. But that's not the primary thing that should drive our decisions of who we fellowship with and what our fellowship is going to look like. We need to love the body, and we need to love those who are different than us. Now, how can we guard against those family distinctions, all of those things causing division in our body? Again, there's going to be some natural gravitating towards those things. If you live close to me, it's more likely that we're going to hook up and do something potentially. If you live in, like, you know, Euless, it's a long way for both of us. That makes it harder with schedule. We can overcome that, but it's harder. So how do we guard against our family distinctions causing divisions? What are thoughts? Yeah. Got to be intentional. Be flexible in things. Yeah. And we got to recognize, don't we, that those things are not what is most important, right? That those things are not the central issues, that what binds us together is the gospel and the body of truth that we embrace and the common spirit, the baptism that we enjoy in Christ. That's what defines us. And as we talked about fellowship and focus on that, it's that focus on Christ that unites us and should drive our interaction. Yes, if all we have to talk about when we get together is the sports that our kids are involved in, if you get together with somebody whose kids don't do sports, it's going to be a long conversation, or a short conversation, isn't it? If all I've got to think about is how I'm educating my kids, and I get together with somebody who has made a different decision on what their family's going to do in that, but that's the only thing I'm passionate about, we're going to have much of a conversation? No. But if we both recognize that's not the most important thing in life, the most important thing in life is Jesus and the gospel and the scriptures that we are drawn to and want to encourage and build up one another with. We can have a short conversation about those things that are different, and we can be excited for each other and what the Lord's doing in their lives and the opportunities that they have that we may not have, and that's great. But we can also have a lot of conversation about the things of the Lord that we share in common. Right. And, you know, those distinctions can build up the body. Right. Just like we talked in marriage, husbands, are you like your wife? Not in a lot of ways. Are you glad you're not like your wife? That your wife is not like you, I guess is the better way to say it. I hope so. And so it is in the body. It's great to have diversity, to have different perspectives, even different gifts that lend themselves in different ways. To recognize that there are distinctions among us that magnify the grace of God to us as a group that we can enjoy. And you guys, I think that's particularly difficult when our kids are in different things, in different stages and different seasons of life, we got to work hard for that. Again, it's not that you feel bad. You need to feel bad if you primarily spend time with people who are like-minded with you on some of those things. That's going to happen just practically. But work hard to think intentionally about the commonality, the fellowship we all share if we are in Christ, regardless of those things that make us distinct from one another. So I hope that we can think carefully about balancing living in God's family while having a young family. I hope you enjoy that season of life. For those of you that have really young kids, eventually they do grow up. They at least get to age 4. That's where Allie is for me right now. And life does change. And that's okay. That's great. But make the most of whatever season of life you're at. Be careful not to allow the priority of your family to distract from loving God's family. Be careful that the challenges of your own family don't keep you isolated from God's family. Be careful that the activities your family's involved in don't preclude you from engaging and assembling together with other believers. And be careful that the distinctions about your family and my family, that those don't cause divisions among us. Let's pray and we'll head to our groups. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for your word that reminds us that if we have fellowship with you, we also have fellowship with one another. We are a part of your family. Lord, we are brothers and sisters, and we are to love one another. We are to care for one another. We are to build up one another. We're to encourage one another. And Lord, that's hard sometimes, particularly when we have young families. Lord, it's hard to have long conversations. It's hard to have folks over as we'd like to. It's hard to be as engaged in things at church sometimes with our families. And I pray that you would give us wisdom to know what that looks like. And I pray you would give us just an intentionality to make the most of those opportunities that we have. Lord, we thank you for those who care for our kids so that we can do things like this, so we can enjoy time together, both on Wednesday nights and at other times. And we thank you for our kids. And we pray that you would help us to model for them the priority that it is to care for others who are a part of God's family. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. And we look forward to all that you have in store for us this evening. In Christ's name, amen.